I would invite you to turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And I want to begin to read at verse 16. And then I will read to the end of verse 30. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 16. Let us now hear the reading of God's Word. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also hear in thy country." And he said, "Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. The way I see this fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, I believe that it can be divided into four different sections. And when I come to read a chapter, I like to be able to divide it up. I want to know what the chapter is about. And if at all possible, I like to divide it up into different sections to help me in my study of the Scriptures. And that's what I did when I came to read this fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Let me show you what I mean. Verses 1 through 13 deal with Christ's temptations. Then verses 14 through 30 deal with Christ's teaching. We find him teaching in the synagogue. And then verses 31 through 41 deal with Christ's triumph. He performs two miracles. He triumphed over the devil, and then he triumphed over disease. And then the concluding verses of the chapter, verses 42 through 44, deal with Christ's travels. And we're told here that he went and preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So this fourth chapter can be divided in this fourfold way, dealing with Christ's temptations, Christ's teaching, Christ's triumphs, and Christ's travels. But my purpose in turning you to this chapter this morning is to find yet another significant Bible must. And you will find it in verse 43. Now, we didn't read this verse initially, but you will find this must in verse 43. So if you can find that verse, let me read it to you then. And he said unto them, listen to it, here it comes, "I must preach." And this is a wonderful thought, that God's Son was a preacher. And you will notice that he didn't say, I must heal. Yes, he certainly did heal many people during his public ministry. He said, I must preach. He didn't say, I must work miracles. Yes, he did perform many miracles during his brief ministry. Two of them are mentioned in these previous verses. He did say, however, I must preach. And this was his primary function during his earthly ministry. He was a preacher. God's Son was a preacher. So we have the Savior's statement in verse 43. I must preach. But then if you go back to the verses that we did read, verses 18 through 27, we have what I have called the Savior's sermon, where we find the word preach used three times. And then when you add the reference to preach in verse 43, we find this word preach found four times in the verses we're dealing with this morning. A preacher needs to have a sermon to preach. And for a time this morning, we want to think about the sermon Christ preached on this occasion when he came to Nazareth and when he entered into the synagogue and he preached this amazing, this remarkable message that the Lord obviously had been compelled to deliver on that occasion. Now, to do this, I want to have a look at three simple things about the message, about the sermon. First of all, there is the setting of the sermon. The setting of the sermon. If you look there at verse 16a, we read, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now, we all know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And for a major part of his public ministry, he made Capernaum his headquarters. However, Nazareth was his hometown. He spent his boyhood years in Nazareth. He spent those years working in the carpenter's shop. He knew everybody in the town, and everybody knew him. And I suppose we could say that this was his homecoming. Homecoming is a term that Americans are fairly familiar with. It's not a term that we in the United Kingdom are as familiar with. But I suppose we could say this was his homecoming. This tells us about his return to Nazareth. But then if you turn to verses 28 and 29 of the portion that we've read together, you will read about his heartbreak. Notice what it says. And all they in the synagogue in his hometown, the people that he knew from a boy, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, heard his sermon, heard his message, were filled with wrath. So the atmosphere would have been tense as the young preacher who had been brought up in Nazareth returned to Nazareth, to his local church, to preach the word. And as he looked around, he knew the message hadn't gone down too well. They were all filled with wrath. He was rejected at Nazareth. So there is his homecoming. He returned to Nazareth, and then there is his heartbreak. He was rejected at Nazareth. And the preacher has many a heartbreak. He loves his people. He loves preaching the word to his people. He loves sharing his faith and the message that God has given with his people. But it breaks his heart when the people refuse to believe the truth that he preaches. But then notice what it says in verse 16b. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And I think that says a lot about Christ. But you think for a moment about the place. It was Nazareth. It was his local town. Therefore, when he went into the synagogue, he was going to his local church, home church. And then think about the practice, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So he attended his local church on the Sabbath day. So there's the place, his local town, the practice. He entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And then there was the participation. He stood up for to read. In other words, he got involved in the service in his local church. So I think there's something for us to glean from these simple words found here in Luke chapter 4 before us today. He entered into the local church, if you like, on the Sabbath day in his local town, and he began to participate in the worship service there in God's house. And I feel that we as the people of God could learn many lessons from this. It's always good to attend the house of God, the local church service, on the Lord's Day, and it's always good to participate in the service when we come. By engaging in prayer, by engaging in singing, by engaging in giving, and by participating in the service of God and the work of God. So let me emphasize this: when we come to the house of God, let us by the grace of God endeavor to participate in the worship service. Now, it was in this first century synagogue that Jesus attended as a boy that he delivered this dramatic sermon towards the beginning of his public ministry. Now, in ancient times, as it is today, the Sabbath service consisted of prayers, a reading from the five books of Moses, then a reading from one of the prophets, and then that was followed by a sermon. And the scripture reading followed a definite cycle all over the world for Jews, in which the entire five books of Moses were read within a year. And at the end of the year, the whole five books had been read. Now, each of these readings was then supplemented by a selected reading from one of the prophets. And this procedure was followed in New Testament times. For example, you have an illustration of this in the book of Acts during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The same kind of thing happened when he attended one of the synagogues on his travels. Now, according to Luke, the initial prayers and reading of the law had already been concluded. Those readings were done by a layman or laymen in the congregation, since there were no resident rabbis at that particular time officiating in the synagogues. And as a young man who had achieved away from home some kind of notoriety, then they invited Christ to read the scriptures. He assumed the responsibility to be one of the readers when he went along to his local congregation. And it says, and delivered unto him the book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, unlike today, there were no books as we know it today. They didn't have the scriptures in a book form like this. It was the scroll. The codex or the book form did not appear until the 2nd century AD. And the Isaiah scroll was handed to Jesus by the attendant, verse 20. He was the person in charge of the services. He was the one responsible for the scrolls as well. And we know that in the synagogue in those times, that selections from Isaiah were normally read in the summer months of July and August. And this had been going on year after year in the synagogue in Nazareth. And this Sabbath, however, was different. It was different from any other. What he read that day and how he applied the text resulted in a near riot, the like of which had never been seen in this sleepy little town. They'd never witnessed anything like this before. So when the scroll was handed to Jesus, and these scrolls were very lengthy. When you think of the length of the book of Isaiah, it was quite a lengthy scroll. And the Lord Jesus Christ worked with ease as he found the place that he was going to read that day. So he was familiar with reading this kind of a scroll. And that teaches us the importance of familiarizing ourselves with the scriptures to know where certain things can be found. So you can imagine this young preacher in his 30s now. He unrolls the scroll. He finds the place. He's familiar with it. He knows where his text is found. And that teaches us the great need to familiarize ourselves with the scriptures of truth. And then in verse 16 it says, he stood up to read. Then in verse 20 we're told he read the book, and then he closed the book, and then he sat down. Thus assuming the position of a teacher. Matthew chapter 5, we're told that he went to the mount, and when he was set, or when he sat down, he began to speak. So he stood up to read, he unrolls the scroll, he finds the place, and he begins to read. And when he has completed the Bible reading, then he sits down to expound what he has read. That was the way the teacher worked in those times, slightly different nowadays. But underline these two things. He stood up to read, and then he sat down to expound the scriptures. When I thought of that, I was reminded of the time prior to his death, when we're told that he stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate. And he stood before the governor to do the work he came to do. And then they took him out and they nailed him to an old rugged cross, and he finished the work the Father gave him to do. And then what happened? What does the Bible say happened after that? Hebrews 1 verse 3 informs us that he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high to do the work he continues to do. So that was the very thought that came to my mind when Jesus went into his local congregation to address people that he had known all of his life. He stood up to read the scriptures, and then he sat down to expound the scriptures. It reminded me of the day when he stood before Pontius Pilate, before he was led out today to do the work God had sent him to do. And then that reminded me of Hebrews 1, what happened after he finished that work and returned to glory. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high to represent us. Now it's interesting, as we discovered last week in Luke chapter 2, he was in the temple in their midst as a student. But now, in chapter 4 of Luke, he's in the house of God again, if you like. It's not the temple, it's the synagogue. And he's there not as a student, but he's there as a teacher. First of all, he was a student, and then he developed and became a Bible teacher. And that reminded me also of what the Bible tells us about those who are young in the faith. They need to seek out the milk of the Word, the ABCs, if you like, of the things of God. And then, as we mature and develop, the Word of God talks about the meat of the Word. So Christ, first of all, was a student of the Word, then he became a teacher of the Word. His knowledge increased of the things of God. And when we come to Christ, we may not know a lot, we still may not know a lot, but we begin to open the book, we begin to read, we begin to study, and we're only able to comprehend the ABCs. But it would still be a very sad thing if people who have been saved for 30 years are still in the ABCs, just at the beginning, when they should advance and they should be near the end of the alphabet, developing and growing. So he was a student, then he became a teacher. The young believer needs the milk of the Word, and then as that believer matures and develops in the things of God, that believer needs the meat of the Word of God. We need to be growing. We need to be growing in grace, producing the fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to follow the pattern that Christ has given to us. We need to develop in the things of God. We need to be in the Father's house. We need to be concentrating on the Father's Word, growing in grace and in the things of God, developing, maturing, moving on. So this is the setting of the sermon. His local church. It was the Sabbath day. He went into the house of God, and he went in and he began to participate. He got involved. Are you involved in your church, in the place where God has called you to be? That's the setting. But then following the setting, you've got to have the exposition of the sermon. When he'd opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," verse 18. So notice what it says here. He opened the book, he found a place, and then he began to read. This is a good example. So when you are in your own home, you have the Bible beside you. Here's a good example to follow. Lift the Bible, open the book, find the place, and then begin to read. And you will discover wonderful things about Christ when you do that. The Bible is to be read. It's not to be an ornament in the house. It ought not to have dust upon it. It needs to be opened often. It needs to be read often. So we've got to open the book and find the place, and then we need to begin to read. Now, where did he read? Where did Christ read when he went into the synagogue on that occasion? Well, he read from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. I'll read it to you as we find it in the book of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." But Isaiah doesn't finish there. He goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." So this is the portion that Jesus read on that occasion. Now the question that I want to ask you, was this the assigned reading for that Sabbath day? Or did the Lord Jesus Christ choose this passage because it was so appropriate at this stage of his ministry? Now that's the question. So was it the portion that was due to be read from Isaiah that July or August morning? Or was it something Jesus himself thought about and turned to because it was appropriate for this time of his ministry? I tend to think that he was following the passage that was scheduled to be read on that day, and it just so happened in the providence of God. God was in control of everything, you see. He was working out all things for his own purpose. And it's my humble opinion that this was providential, that Christ was there on that day to deliver this word to the people who assembled. And it's no mistake that you're here today in the house of God to hear this word that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this day, for you today in the house of God. So I do believe that God in his providence had it so arranged that when his son appeared as the preacher boy, the young preacher from Nazareth who had been born in Bethlehem, who made Capernaum his headquarters, that there in his local church on that Sabbath morning, he would read this very portion of the Word of God. Jesus stated clearly that the passage he read was being fulfilled. That's what he said in verse 21. After reading this portion, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he was saying this scripture that was given by Isaiah the prophet 700 years ago is now being fulfilled. It's fulfilled before your very eyes in his local congregation, in his local synagogue. The promises of Isaiah 61 that the Lord would send an anointed one to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance and set free the oppressed was being fulfilled as he came to be their Messiah. He fulfilled that prophecy. He was proving to them, I am the Messiah. Yes, I grew up among you, but I'm the Messiah. God sent me. I was born of a virgin. God sent me. I'm here. I've arrived. This scripture is being fulfilled today before your very eyes. Notice the comfort the Messiah would bring to preach the gospel or the good news or the good tidings. Think about the cure he would bestow. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and the recovering of sight to the blind. Think about the captivity he would break to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me is the same as saying, I am the Messiah. I am he. The Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. And the English word Christ is derived from the Greek translation of the Hebrew word. And no clearer claim to the Messiahship could be made than to identify himself as the one anointed of God to bring this message of glad tidings to men. He was clearly saying, I am the Messiah. Now it's important to note not only what he did say, what he did quote from Isaiah, it is also equally important to note what he did not quote. Now going back to that 61st chapter of Isaiah, he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where Christ finished. He broke off there. He didn't finish the second verse. And we read in the second part of the verse, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So we're told what he quoted. That's important. But then it's important also to think about what he did not quote. He stopped reading before the words that conclude. Verse 2, the day of vengeance of our God. This is because these words describe the judging role of the Messiah, which would take place at his second coming. Yes, he fulfilled the prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah. And that's what he came to proclaim, liberty to the captives and spiritual healing for those with broken hearts. But then the other part, the other aspect of his messianic role would be to judge the world, and that is still future. When he comes again, the king's coming to bring judgment to an ungodly world. So it's important to see what he did say. It's also important to see what he did not quote from Isaiah chapter 61. He came to preach the gospel. He came to bring glad tidings of good news in his first coming. But then when he comes again, he's coming still as the Messiah. And he's coming to judge the world. How precise is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies in the Holy Scriptures? Another significance of Isaiah 61 concerns the phrase, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, many commentators believe that this was a reference to the year of Jubilee, which took place every 50th year, according to Leviticus 25, verse 30. And during that year, freedom was proclaimed to the captives. And each person was to return to his own property. You see, sometimes people get into financial difficulties in the land of Israel. With the result, they had to mortgage their property or sell their property to get out of debt. But then, you see, at the end of a certain period of time, those people were to go back to their own property. And that's what the year of Jubilee is all about. According to Jewish reckoning, a Jubilee year occurred during the ministry of Christ. According to information given to us by the Jewish historian Josephus, a Jubilee year occurred in 26-27 AD. And the historians agree that the Jews had ceased to observe the details of the Jubilee, but they continued, however, to mark the years, although they did not observe the customs during that year. Now, if this was the case, the revolutionary claim Jesus was making, he was claiming that he was initiating a spiritual Jubilee redemption, that he had come to liberate souls, that he had come to restore souls to God through his work, to set them gloriously free. And I think this is really what has been taught here. This great year of Jubilee came with the shedding of his blood, and even the year Jubilee was a foreshadowing of the gospel age and the great work that Christ would accomplish to redeem sinners, to set free the captives held by sin and the power of darkness and the power of the devil. He came to liberate men, to set them free through the gospel, through his work on the cross. And it appears that the truth of this did not immediately hit the hearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They marveled at this young man's sermon. All spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But we don't have the full text of the sermon. We don't have details of the full sermon. J.C. Ryle says the sermon itself is not recorded. The full sermon is not given. But I feel it summarized in the words, gracious words. The people of Nazareth were impressed with the gracious words. I feel that's a reference to the full text of the sermon that he preached on that occasion. The words in verse 21 were probably at the beginning of the sermon. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the bulk of the sermon itself was given between verse 21 and verse 22. And the admiration of the local townspeople were soon followed by antagonism. They couldn't believe the gracious words that they were hearing from the boy that they had known all of his life. But soon their compliments turned to criticism. Soon their admiration turns to antagonism. They could not find fault with the message, so they tried to belittle the man or find fault with him. Is this not Joseph's son? Did he not grow up among us? How can he be the Messiah? And then that brings me to the application of the sermon. So we've had the setting of the sermon, the exposition of the sermon, and now we have the application of the sermon. We're coming now to the application of the sermon. He said unto them in verse 23, ye will surely say, physician, heal thyself. And the proverb simply means, do at home what you've done away from home. Capernaum was a rival city, and they felt that Jesus should honor his own city by performing miracles in his own local town. They wanted to see miracles. Physician, do here in your own city what you are reputed to have done in Capernaum and other places. Do it here. And you get people today and they want to see miracles. But Jesus was preaching. Jesus was appealing to the prophet Isaiah. And he was saying, this scripture is fulfilled. I have come to preach the gospel. I have come to deliver men and women from spiritual captivity. I have come to release them. I have come to set them free. And his statement about a prophet being honored everywhere but in his own home found graphic illustration in his own family, because even his own half-brothers and sisters did not believe in him until after the resurrection. They did not believe. Now, can you imagine that? These children to Joseph and Mary, who lived with Jesus, who were in his company every day, he knew something about his nature and how pious he was and how holy he was. Even these individuals who had been with him every day for years did not believe in him until after the resurrection. They thought he was crazy. Said, thou art mad. Didn't believe. Then Jesus began to apply the message he had been preaching. He looked around and he could see the frowns on their faces. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what their thoughts were towards him. He sensed that tension. He sensed that resentment as he was bringing the word of God, as he expounded the message. He sensed there was something going on. He knew their hearts. So he looked at them as a congregation. And then he began to apply the message. He drove the application home. And he said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the leper." When he spoke those words, there was a mighty hush. And the woman from Sarepta was a Gentile, and Naaman the Syrian was a Gentile. These prophets had not been sent to Israelites. These prophets had been sent to Gentiles. If Israel would not receive the message, then the Gentiles would receive the message. And when they heard that message, how they hated the Gentiles. Jews believed that Gentiles had been created to be fuel for hell. And when they heard this kind of message of how God visited the Gentiles, they resented that message. They resented that truth. And we're told here in verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things," when this message was applied to their hearts, when they heard this, they were filled with wrath. They couldn't take it anymore. They couldn't sit there anymore. Listen to this young preacher. Who does he think he is? And then we're told that they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Visitors today are still taken out of Nazareth a short distance to a sheer cliff that drops 500 feet to the floor of the Jezreel Valley. And this is the traditional precipice where his fellow townsmen attempted to provide the young preacher with an unorthodox reception following the service. No greater blindness exists than among those who refuse to admit that they are blind. They wouldn't believe in him. They wouldn't accept the message. Now, while Nazareth was the place of his youth, it never became his headquarters. That distinction was reserved for Capernaum. And it was there he performed many miracles. But there's no evidence that he performed miracles in Nazareth. Jesus once told a parable about the sower. Some seed fell by the wayside and was picked up by the fowls of the air. Never took root. Other seed fell in good ground and brought forth an abundant harvest to the glory of God. And when Jesus sowed seed that day in the synagogue in Capernaum, the fowls of the air came and snatched away that good seed. And we're told in verse 30, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Now the people looked for a miracle, and they got one, but they didn't recognize it. They've gathered around the young preacher. They're going to cast him down to his death. They have surrounded him. But the miracle did take place, and they didn't recognize it, because he just walked through their midst and escaped and went on his way. Can you imagine that? That was a miracle in itself. But they didn't recognize that to be the case. He left unharmed. He left unhindered. Nothing could harm him until his hour came. A cross awaited for him in Jerusalem, you see. He wasn't to die this way. That was not the way God had planned for his son to be thrown over the precipice down to the valley below. It was not his will for him to be stoned to death as the Jewish custom was. It was God's will for him to die on the cross. And nothing could prevent that. So a miracle was performed, as far as I can see it. Because it was truly amazing that he just walked through the midst of them. Why did no one lay their hands upon him? Why did they not wrestle him to the ground? It was a miracle. He walked through the midst because God had appointed a place for him to die. It wasn't in Nazareth. It was in Jerusalem. It was outside a city wall. The setting of the sermon. The exposition of the sermon. The application of the sermon. But then, I just say in closing, the rejection of the sermon. And the Bible says, He went his way. He just walks away and he leaves them behind. You have rejected me. You have rejected your Messiah. You have rejected God's truth. And I'm just leaving you. I'm walking away. I'll go somewhere where people will listen to me. I will go somewhere where people receive what I've got to say. Now you keep that before you if you're not a believer. Jesus walking away. There goes their hope of salvation. There goes their only hope of heaven. There goes the only means of grace. And he's walking away. Nobody calls him back. Nobody summonses him to return. Nobody runs after him seeking him. He walks away and he leaves the town where he'd grown up as a boy. They rejected him. How his heart must have broken as he turned his back and walked away. May God bless his word to our hearts this day.